Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the space. I thank you for those who are online and those who are here in person. Father, you are good, and your mercies are new every morning. We do not have to have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of triumph, of salvation, because we know that we are children of God. Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that you'll fall fresh upon me now, in this time, and that you'll fall fresh upon our church, in person and online. I pray that as we open up the scriptures, that we will not just learn something new, but that we'll be excited about being transformed into someone new, or approaching baptism and the Lord's Supper in a new and vigorous way of excitement. Be with us now in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, you probably know this, but many times in life, we end up doing things just because they've been done. We end up doing things and participating in portions of church or life or, you know, different rituals that happen in our lives just because they've always been done. But we have to ask the question, why do they do them? I'm going to show you a quick video from a show called Brain Games that my kids and I have been watching. And it's pretty interesting because it shows this aspect of our lives of just going with the flow, doing things to do things and not even knowing why. So check out this clip from Brain Games and see just how ingrained doing what we see other people doing and just doing things for the sake of doing things is ingrained in the human condition. Take a look.
We set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you? After just three beeps, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
Elaine, please.
Okay, now she's alone, the crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her, except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat, and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Great, thanks so much.
Oh. Think she'll teach the new guy what to do?
Wow, as you can see, the human condition is to, as they see people doing things, just follow those rules. Just do certain things. And many times, like I had said before the video had played, we do the same thing. We end up doing the rules of life or the rules of the group around us just because we see them being done. And we might not even know the answer. Like the girl did not know why she was standing up at the beep. We might not know. And I fully believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are two things that end up happening in the church. And many people forget the power of them. Many people don't understand the full weight or the full importance of what those two ordinances are to the life of a believer. We can't just do what everything and everybody has been doing all along. Portions of the church are simply done because they've always been done. But we have to ask the question, why? Because if we don't ask the question why, and we don't understand what is going on in the church when it comes to baptism, the Lord's Supper, offering, and all these different things that we end up doing as a church, in the church building on a Sunday, or on a different part of the week, we need to ask why, because there's power in the why. Understanding the purpose behind the ordinances is powerful in the life of a believer. Understanding the purpose behind the ordinances is powerful in the life of a believer. And this morning, we're going to be looking at baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the question to be asked this morning is, what are the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and why are they important? Why are these ordinances in the church important? Maybe you already understand or think you have an understanding as to why these two things are important, and maybe you've forgotten why these two things are important. But today we're going to be answering that question. What are they, and why are they important? We again will look at the CMA, Statement of Belief, as it pertains to the local church. The local church is a body of believers in Christ who are joined together for the worship of God. Now, we talked about unity and love and worshiping God together. For edification through the Word of God, we talked about edifying one another, building one another up, and we talked about the importance of prophetic preaching, the importance of preaching from the Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. Prayer, we talked about the importance of praying together as a body of believers. Fellowship, we spent all last week looking at the importance of true koinonia. The proclamation of the gospel, which we will talk about in the next week. The proclamation of the gospel and observance of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. As you can see, these are important to our statement of belief as a church and as a denomination. These aspects of church that we do are important. And so we have to see, what are they and why are they important? The first ordinance that we'll look at is baptism. And I want to say this about baptism. Baptism is an outward display of an inward reality. Let me say that again. Baptism is an outward display of an inward reality. An outward display of an inward reality. Let us turn to Scripture to see how this is true and how it is revealed in the Scripture. Because the Scripture is the book that we need to look at. Our final rule. How do we understand what God is telling us to do? The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. So let us turn to the Word of God. Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Mark 1:10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 10:47-48. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's Galatians 3:26-27. Wow, that's a lot of scripture, but it points to the reality that baptism is an outward display of an inward reality. Baptism is an outward display of an inward reality. We get baptized to show what God has done in our lives. We who believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, we get baptized to display outwardly, to say to the world, look at what Christ has done for me. The old me is gone, but the new me is alive. We are made new. We die to our sins. We die to our selfishness. We die to sin and death. We are done with it. And we are raised again to new life. We have a new heart put within us. And this newness of life, this new creation that we become, is a theological word called regeneration. Regeneration is when we become a transformed and whole person. Regeneration is when we become a transformed and whole person. Did you know that before salvation, you were not complete? Before salvation, you are not complete. Without the fullness of new life that Christ has given us by his death and resurrection, we are not whole persons. We're an empty shell, not filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with what God has for us. We are old and dead in our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We are given new life in his death. We need to be regenerated. If you've not yet accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this might be your day to see that you are not complete without the regeneration of your soul and the regeneration of your heart. Baptism is an outward display of what God has done. We say to the world, look, I am dead, and now Christ has risen me to life. It's an outward display of an inward reality. We're given new life by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The fourth point about this is baptism is not conversion. It is simply the symbol of the conversion that has already happened within the believer. Let me say that again. Baptism is not conversion. It is simply the symbol of the conversion that has already happened within the believer. Baptism does not bring salvation. Now, this has been one of those highly debated topics, this issue of, are we saved through baptism? No, we are not. It is a symbol of what Christ has already done in our lives. We have already been regenerated. You can see this in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, Romans 6:3 through 4, and in the book of Acts. When they are saved, they are then baptized. When they come to Christ, there is this sense of, now I need to have an outward display of what Christ has already done. It's an act of obedience, as we'll see. Baptism does not bring salvation. That is a lie from the pit of hell, where many people believe that because I've been baptized, then I'm saved. If they have not confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that Christ has died and risen again, they have not come into salvation. And so we cannot allow ourselves to believe that because I was baptized as an infant or as a child, if I didn't fully understand what I was doing, then that will not bring salvation. It is simply meant to be a symbol of our salvation. Also, in our denomination, and I believe biblically correctly as well, and that's why I'm a part of this denomination, is that baptism is done by immersion. Baptism is not done by sprinkling biblically. Now, that can be a dedication of a child, or that can be symbolic of something else. But when it comes to baptism, it is done by immersion. The word baptism in the Greek means put into. It is an important mark of distinction. We also see in Mark 1:10 that Jesus, when he comes out of the water, which means he was in the water. Baptizo is a very powerful word when it comes to this belief of being immersed in water. And why is that important? Why is immersion important? Why is it important for us to capture that understanding of the word baptism in the Scriptures? Well, because when we go down and are immersed in the water, we are symbolizing our own death. We are immersed in death. We are covered by death. We are in the midst of the death of our bodies, of our life, just like Jesus died, but he was brought back to life. And so we are in death, but we come up out of it. We are in death, but we come up out of it. Let me say too that if you have not been saved, baptism will mean nothing. Just because you go underwater and come back out, if you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, baptism will be meaningless because it does not bring salvation. But it is a symbol of saying, you know what, I have died to my sins. I have died with Christ. And I am now, have been risen to new life, and I want the world to see this. Baptism is done out of obedience, as a public announcement for the sake of accountability. Baptism is done out of obedience as a public announcement for the sake of accountability. Obedience, because Jesus commanded us to get baptized in Matthew 28:18-19. He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a command. It's an act of obedience. When we say, you know what, I have received Jesus. I have received the salvation that Christ has for me. I have been regenerated. I am a new creation. I want to show the world what God has done in my life. It's an act of obedience. And that's why there is so much anticipation and an excitement in the book of Acts. When people come to Christ, they get baptized. It is an immediate thing. They say, you know what? What's stopping me from getting baptized? Paul would say of those people who came to know Jesus. He said, let's get them water. Let's get this in public. Let's get this happening. Because this is exciting to show the world what has happened in this believer's life. It is done out of obedience as a public announcement. One of the things that often is asked of me when it comes to baptism, and I understand it because it is one of those personal moments, but people say, can I get baptized in private? And sometimes I do that out of respect for many different reasons, but it's meant to be a public announcement. It's meant to be out in the world. In fact, in the early church, they didn't do it in buildings. They baptized people in public rivers, public bodies of water, because the person who was a believer wanted the entire world to know, Christ has saved me. Christ has done a significant thing in my life, and I want the world to know. It was used also as an evangelistic tool, because they'd be out in public. One of my favorite times of baptizing people was at the University of Pittsburgh. And in the University of Pittsburgh, we were in a building that didn't have a baptismal. But outside of the building that we were in, there was a fountain. And so every year at the end of the school year, the last week of school, we would have a baptism service where all those who had come to Christ during the school year, or those who had come to Christ before but had never followed in obedience to the waters of baptism, we would get baptized outside. I would have the opportunity to baptize people in a public body of water. And they would give their testimony out in the entire campus. The whole campus could come and see what these people were saying and sharing about their life and their faith and the salvation that Christ has brought to them. Man, that was powerful. It was public. It was a public announcement of what Christ had done in their lives, and they were doing it in obedience. Jesus himself got baptized, and it was out in a river in the middle of the public eye. He was baptized by John. We too need to be baptized. We need to have this public announcement of what Christ has done. If you've not yet been baptized, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, follow through the waters of baptism in obedience in a public way. In 2 weeks, we will have a baptism service. If you're feeling the Holy Spirit tug and say, man, I've not been baptized yet, this is a step I need to take in obedience in my faith. It doesn't matter how old you are. Don't be embarrassed. If you're 75 and you've never been baptized, or you were as a child, but you recognize that wasn't what it's all about, get baptized in 2 weeks. Come prepared to be baptized and dipped in the waters of obedience, saying, this is what Christ has done. A beautiful public announcement that follows in obedience. You see, this public display for the believers in the early church was not a safe thing to do. You remember, they were being persecuted. The early church was being persecuted by the government. They were being killed and hunted down. But these people, these brave and bold believers, did this in public. They said, I've been saved. I don't care who knows it. I don't care what happens to me after this. But the world needs to know that I am a new creation because of Jesus Christ. It was done in public. Lastly, baptism helps hold us accountable because we're proclaiming our conversion to the whole church. When you get baptized, it's for obedience. It's a public announcement of what Christ has done, but it's also done for the sake of being held accountable. You're saying to the church, hold me to this standard. I am sharing with you what Christ has done in my life. If you see me in my life and I am not displaying the truth of the gospel, if I'm not living as a regenerated Christian, you have the ability to call me out lovingly. And we are to hold each other accountable. Baptism is saying to the church, "Church, I am a believer, and I need your help to stay on track. I need your help to hold me accountable to what I am saying I believe and the life I now want to live." Baptism is a beautiful outward display of an inward reality. And again, if you have not been baptized, please email me, pstrmarv@icloud.com. We love for you to follow through in obedience into the waters of baptism, celebrating what Christ has done. If you say, "Well, I've been baptized in my life before, but I don't think that I was saved at that time," and you're not convinced that you understood what you're doing, it's okay to say that and admit that and then follow in obedience. We don't have to live embarrassed when it comes to these types of things. We need to follow through the ordinances as they were meant to be in the church, to say, "You know what? I want to be baptized to show, display, and walk in obedience what Christ has done in me." And I'm excited. We already have 3 people signed up. 2 of them are kids that get it, that understand it, that know why they have been saved and know that they have been saved, and they are going to walk into the waters of baptism. I'm so excited. I love this ordinance because of how beautiful and how picturesque it is in our lives. Symbolic, but also powerful to us. We can't just treat it like something that we just do. We've got to remember the power of it. Baptism is one ordinance in the church that we observe, that we can sometimes just do. Another ordinance is that of the Lord's Supper. We can come to baptism and say, we just do that. But something else that's very routine in the church, even more routine, that happens more often in the church is the Lord's Supper. And we can look at the Lord's Supper and say, "Oh yeah, I understand. Pastor talks about this, this, and this every time we do it," but it becomes a ritual. It's not something that's impacting your life. We don't understand the full weight or the full purpose or the full meaning of the Lord's Supper. So what is the Lord's Supper? And why does it matter? Why is it important? The Lord's Supper is done out of obedience, as a public proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, and return. The Lord's Supper is done out of obedience, as a public proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, and return. Let's look to Scripture to see what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:26-29. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And 1 Corinthians 11:17-32. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot of scripture. It's a lot of understanding to grasp. But we can see again, as I had stated already, the Lord's Supper is done out of obedience as a public proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, and return. Christ commanded that we observe the Lord's Supper. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This was to be something that we consistently did. In the early church, they would do this every week. They would have the Lord's Supper every week. We are meant to spend time celebrating what Christ has done, reflecting on what he has done and also where our hearts are at, examining our hearts and saying, "Where am I with the Lord? I need to not drink judgment upon myself. I need to be right with the Lord before I partake of this table." It's a confession of confessing our sins before the Lord, getting right in that examination when the Holy Spirit puts something upon us, when the Holy Spirit points to our sin in our lives, then we need to confess it. And it's proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. It's a proclamation as we lift up the cup. We say, Christ is dead, has died and risen again, but he will return. Not only did he ascend to heaven, but he will come back in power. And so we celebrate this table. We celebrate together, eating a meal as a body of believers together at one table, celebrating Christ's death, resurrection, and proclaiming the fact that he will return again. Jesus commanded us to come to the Lord's table. It is an act of obedience, and we publicly proclaim Christ's death, resurrection, and return. We also see that the Lord's Supper is for edification, not embarrassment. The Lord's Supper is for edification, not embarrassment. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul has a conversation with the Corinthian church. Many people who quote the passage from 1 Corinthians when it comes to communion, we will repeat what Paul has said. Time and time again, we will utilize that language and we will read those words. But right before it, Paul talks to the church in Corinth. And he says, "You know what, guys? You've not been doing it right. You guys have not been edifying one another. This is a time where we gather together, where we love one another. We share the goodness of the Lord together, and we celebrate, reflect, examine, and confess together. It is a time where we are sharing things together. In fact, it was also known as the Agape Feast. It was a time where the church came together for a large feast in which all were supposed to be equal at the table. There was supposed to be equal share of the bounty at the table. It was the culmination of what the church was to be about. If you remember the whole portion of Acts 2, 42 through 47. They were to come together day by day. They were breaking bread. That was symbolic of the Lord's Supper. It was something that they did daily in that time. When they came together as disciples, they were celebrating at the table together, the agape feast, this love feast, as they had a huge table, a huge spread of food. Every week they would gather together. Sometimes again, like I said, every day they would gather together with this huge spread. And it was a time of sharing. It was a time of celebrating. And obviously the wealthier among them would bring more food because they had more money. And the poor would come and they would join in as if they were the same equal plane, because they were. They should have been equal at the foot of the cross. But the church in Corinth, rather than using that time, that agape feast, as a time of edifying their brothers and sisters who did not have as much as they did, it brought about embarrassment. Paul pointed out to the believers at Corinth that they have disgraced the table and in effect the idea of church so immensely that he couldn't even say they were at the Lord's table. They were coming with unworthy hearts. They were coming with unworthy attitudes. They were, in fact, shoving down the poor among them and saying, you know what, here's my scraps. You can have the scraps of the Lord's table. I'm going to have so much wine that I've brought, it's like it's mine, so I'm not going to share it. I'm going to drink it all. That's why he says they were drunk at the Lord's table. He's like, what are you guys doing? You are desecrating the table of the Lord. This is not what the Lord's Supper was about. It is to come together. It is to share. It is to love one another. It is to celebrate alongside the body of believers. Now, it is a personal matter where we examine our own hearts, where we ask the Holy Spirit to show us what needs to be confessed. But it is a celebration of sharing, of love, is the culmination of the body of believers. It is what the church is meant to be. It is a picture of celebrating the fact that Christ died, the fact that Christ raised again, and the fact that he's going to return. But it's also coming together in commonality under the cross, under Jesus. The Lord's Supper is the culmination of what the church is to be about. Warren Wiersbe says the original idea of the agape feast was sharing, but that idea had been lost. They had lost the purpose of the Lord's Supper. They had forgotten to reflect upon the full weight of the Lord's Supper, and so missed the purpose. Missed the purpose of loving one another. Missed the purpose of celebrating one another and examining their own hearts. Because what Paul was saying is you clearly have not been asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what's going on inside. Because if you can come to the Lord's table with such desecration, if you can come to the Lord's table with such mockery, you are not right with the Lord. And this is not even the Lord's Supper for you. So my friends, we have got to examine our hearts when we come to the table and say, Lord, am I coming in mockery? Am I coming in a heart that's unworthy? And if I am, Spirit of God, show me so that I can be worthy in this, not because of myself, but because of you. May I surrender everything that you're asking me to surrender so that I can come to the table in a worthy manner. Because we miss the purpose of church when it becomes all about us. You see, these folks in Corinth were making the Lord's Supper all about themselves. Remember, we said last week that pride is a community killer. These people were coming with pride. They thought they were better than. Their heart came in the sense of, I am so good. I'm wealthy. God is blessing me. I am better than all of these poor folks that are among me at this church service, at this table. So I'm just going to get fat on my own food. I'm not going to let these people eat my stuff. I'm going to take it from myself. And church became about them. The Lord's Supper became about them. But we miss the purpose of church when it becomes all about us. The Lord's Supper is to remind us that it's not about us at all. At the Lord's Supper, we're to edify one another. We're to lift one another up. We can use that as a time of saying, I want to celebrate alongside you. I want to celebrate what God is doing in your life because of Christ's death, resurrection, and his coming return. I want to celebrate with you. I want to edify you. I want to bring you into community. If we see someone who is partaking of the elements alone, maybe we go and sit with them. Maybe we come alongside them. And in our society, it is so individualistic that we forget the communal aspect of the Lord's table. We have missed that it was supposed to be a big feast. Like I had said a couple weeks ago, the Lord's Supper was the first church potluck. People were to bring their own food. People were to share their own food. Now, I love our potlucks here at Indiana Alliance Church because lots of people bring tons of food and I eat all of it. You know, some of you are knowing what I'm talking about. You eat all of it too. But there's enough for everybody. No one is saying, I brought that crock pot. You're not allowed to eat it. That's my food. Stop it. I'm going to take the whole thing and eat it by myself. I have never seen anyone at our potlucks doing that. Well, that's exactly what the church in Corinth was doing. But we're to edify one another, to celebrate alongside, share what we have at the agape feast. It's so much more than just a ritual. It's so much more than something that we do on a monthly basis. It's so much more than passing the plates and eating at the same time when the pastor or the elder says to do it. My friends, it is so meaningful. It is for us to celebrate alongside one another, to do this in community and lift one another up. The Lord's table is meant to be a place of unity, community, and a place of self-sacrifice. That's right, the Lord's table is supposed to be a place of unity, community, and self-sacrifice. Because the Lord's Supper reminds us that self-sacrifice is the standard of true church. The Lord's Supper reminds us that self-sacrifice is the standard of true church. Christ sacrificed himself. And we celebrate that not just as an aspect of, look what Christ has done for me. Look what Christ has done for you. Those are important. Those are great understandings of the Lord's Supper, but that's not it. That's not all. There's more. It's a calling to you and to me to sacrifice ourselves for one another. It's a reminder that this is the point of church. I miss the point if I make it all about me. I miss the fact that Jesus is not just saying what he has done for me and telling me to remind myself of what he's done for me, but it's a reminder of what we are to do for one another. This is why Paul was so angry with the church in Corinth. He's saying, you have missed the complete and utter point of the Lord's Supper. We can't even call it the Lord's table because you have missed it so much. You have forgotten what it's about. You have missed the point because it's about self-sacrifice, not self-seeking. It's not meant to make you feel better about yourself. It's about lifting one another up. This is why I said that the Lord's Supper is for edification, not embarrassment. My friends, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to remind ourselves that we are to sacrifice for one another. That we are to be people marked by self-sacrifice. Love has no greater expression than this, that we what? Lay down our lives for one another. If we are called to love, the way in which we display and show and act out love is through self-sacrifice. That's why we can say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die. Because self-sacrifice is the action of love. And the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us that self-sacrifice is the action of love. In my life, I have probably said this 100 times already as in my time here at Indiana Alliance Church. But I'll say it again. The greatest picture that I have of self-sacrifice is marriage, where we are called to sacrifice ourselves for our spouse, where we are to put them ahead of ourselves. This is why Jesus calls us the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. We are wed to Christ, and we are to self-sacrifice for one another. We are to lay down our life for one another as he laid down his life for us. My friends, the Lord's Supper is to remind us of that fact. The Lord's Supper is done out of obedience as a public proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, and return. Absolutely. But as we examine our hearts, as we look at celebrating and reflecting, we need to ask ourselves, am I modeling Christ in my life? Am I sacrificing myself for my brother? Am I edifying my sister? The Lord's table is to convince and convict us of our need to lay down our lives for one another. And finally, we can also see that the Lord's Supper is an admission of his power in our powerlessness. The Lord's Supper is an admission of his power in our powerlessness. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we recognize that you and I can only live the Christian life because of Christ's death and resurrection and Him ascending into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to indwell you and me. Many times we can look at what Scripture calls us to do and arrogantly think that we can handle it. Now we can look at that and say, you know what, I can do this Christian walk. I can do this thing. I'm good. I've got this. I can sit back and just watch how awesome I am at being a Christian. But the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder that we cannot and should not do this on our own. That we need one another. That we need the Holy Spirit. That we are to remember what He has done, recognizing that we did not do it. You cannot save yourself. You are only saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are only saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only He can conquer Satan, sin, and death. You cannot do it on your own. And so when you come to the Lord's table, remember that fact. Remember that anything we preach about on a Sunday, anything that you learn in church, in a small group, in Sunday school, wherever you are as the body of believers, whatever you're learning from the Word of God, always remember that you can do none of it without the Holy Spirit. And we only have the Holy Spirit in our lives because of Christ's death and resurrection. May the Lord's Supper be something that you cherish as you examine and reflect and ask the Lord to share those areas in your life that need to be under submission to Him and no longer you trying to do things on your own. Remember the importance of self-sacrifice. Remember that the Lord's table is the culmination of what church is all about. Christ and self-sacrifice for one another. Jesus' death and resurrection and soon return and how we are to edify one another. It is the picture of what church is to be. Do not miss it. Do not allow the Lord's Supper to be just something that you do, where you stand up at the beep just because everyone else is. And I'll say this too. If you do not know Jesus Christ and the power of His death and resurrection and the covering of His blood, throwing your sins away, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for those who believe. It is the table of the body of believers. Now, we want you to be a part of that table. We want you to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ alongside of us. And so today, it might be the day where you are just needing to surrender everything and say, Jesus, You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I cannot do it on my own. I am a sinner that needs Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness. And go to the cross and say, Jesus, it is about You. It's not about me. Jesus, it's about recognizing that You died for me, that You rose again for me, and that You are coming again. And I want to be made new. I want to be a new creation. I no longer want to live in this body of death. I want to live a life that is free of Satan, sin, and death, and living in the greatness of the Holy Spirit's power in my life, transforming you into a different person. Today is the day of your salvation. If you believe in Him and you come to Him with a desire to know Him, with a desire to lay down your sin and pick up His life. And then, my friends, then you will experience the beauty of becoming new. Then you will experience the beauty of being able to come to the table together with the body of believers and share all things together. And then you can walk in obedience into the waters of baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances that we do as the church. The church does these things. But they have power in their meaning. May we not just look at them as things that we do, things that have been done or that the church constantly does, but may we see them through the lens of Scripture. And then let us partake in these ordinances with renewed passion and renewed vigor. Today, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and Pastor Mike is going to lead us in that. Take this new understanding or this refreshing a renewed understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and celebrate it together. Celebrate the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the salvation of Christ today. Celebrate that together with the body of believers. Go sit down next to someone who's alone. Sit with them and enjoy celebrating Christ's death and resurrection and his coming return together. Also examine yourself. Are we living in self-sacrifice? Are we edifying one another? Have I confessed the sins that need to be confessed? It is both a personal and corporate moment. So Pastor Mike is going to lead us in that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll move into the Lord's Supper together. If you've not been baptized, let's do it in 2 weeks. We want to see you walk in obedience to the waters of baptism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for each and every one of the people here in this place and online. I pray, God, that you'll transform our understanding. That you'll inspire us to come to the cross. Whether we are not yet saved or we are already saved, but we need to come back to the cross and just throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and repent and return back to you. For those who don't know you, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. And thank you for your word that calls us to be the church and to do church together. In your holy and precious name, amen.